Amen. Well, being Berean, I even gave you a map there of Greece, and there's Berea, which nowadays is actually called Varia with a V. So, but it is that region is still the region that it was, and it is it starts with a, like I say, instead of Berea, it's Varia. And these guys were, they're known as those who would search the scriptures. In fact, in Acts 17, 10 through 12, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." Now, this was a synagogue of the Jews. This is a tough spot for evangelism. I'll tell you, this is a tough place for evangelism. This is, you know, one of the more hostile environments to Christianity in the early days was basically the synagogue of the Jews. And so they come in there and they share this message, and Paul's, and then they share this message, and then they eagerly search the scriptures to see if it was true. They dug in. They actually considered that maybe they were wrong. That's a pretty big step, really. To actually, in this group, they said, but they also did not just say, "Wow, that guy's a pretty good speaker. I think we'll go ahead and go with that Christianity thing." Rather, it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out if the things they said were so. If the things they said were true. We're gonna call that the Berean principle today. And just go, you know what? That Berean principle is that which has us hungering after the word of God to see what it says. To see if these things we hear. Never probably in human history has this been more important than it is now, because there's so much false information out there. Now, there's always been false information out there, it's just that now it's very accessible. You can punch almost anything into Google and find something on it. You can find a website for somebody who says something totally ridiculous, but they say it so well, it must be true. They're just so sure of it that it must be true. And little pieces and little bits, they get into our mind, and pretty soon we can find ourselves believing things that don't line up with Scripture, because we're not searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so, to see if these things actually are so. Man, people make some good arguments. I remember back in the early days of ministry when I was going to solve every problem so the church could just stop fighting about stuff and go on. You know, join together and go on. Would have been, it was a great dream. But, you know, I'd read one book on something and think, this is so obvious. Why doesn't everybody just get it? And later on, I'd read a different book that kind of was against the other book. I'd say, whoa, that other guy's an idiot. This guy has it right, you know. And then, you know, I'd dig into another book. And the thing is, they're good writers, okay? I was a young guy, they're good writers, and it sounded good. There's a lot of stuff out there that sounds good. The devil comes as an angel of light, and so, you know, often these things look good and they sound good. They're not just, you know, things that come in and say, hey, I want to lead you away from Christ and make you into a bad person, you know. But rather come in as an angel of light, as like a symbol of light, and there's so much information out there that we're hoping to talk today about. I'm hoping to talk today about the Berean principle, that we would search the scriptures to see what is true. And we would hunger after that. See, there's two ways we can get it wrong. One is to be so set in your ways you won't even listen to or consider an opposing viewpoint. And the other is to simply accept what someone says because they say it, said it well, and they sound intelligent. Either one is completely incomplete. Because, you know, there are a lot of folks, I remember, I've had people through the years, it isn't quite as prevalent here because we're not like a you know, mainline denomination thing with a manual and all the different things, but I have had still people in church call me and say, Pastor, what do we believe about, you know, Pastor, what do we believe about baptism? Pastor, what do we believe about this? What do we believe about that? I can tell them what I see in Scripture as what the Bible teaches, certainly, but they, and it's okay for them to ask what I think the scriptural position is on a subject, but what they're really doing is just calling and saying, because I'm part of this church, I got to call and find out what I believe. That's what they're really saying. They're saying, I'm part of this church, so I got to go. I actually was talking to a pastor who took on a church in Canada, a body there, and I heard him talking to somebody else over here, and he was talking about how he'd come from the Episcopal group, and now he was pastoring in this Church of God group, and so he was figuring it all out so he'd know what to preach. Basically, he was saying in his thing, I got to learn how to be Church of God because now I'm in the Church of God, so I got to preach Church of God stuff. And it's weird because why not just preach Bible stuff, right? I'm going to learn what we believe. What do we believe? It's an Emmanuel here. Okay, it is an Emmanuel. It's in the Bible. But a lot of churches, they have another manual, and they often go to it before they go to the Bible. Or they just figure, I'll call the pastor and find out what I believe. Pastor, what do I believe about baptism? Oh, tell you. Okay, good. Thank you. I got to call back my Methodist friend and let them know. You know, it's just a weird thing, but it's very prevalent. And we need to be searching the scriptures to see if it is so. Now, this is kind of mind-blowing, and you probably won't be able to fully accept it right away, but I have been wrong before. Now, I know. You can't. It's just shocking. I can't remember when it was because my memory is worse, but somewhere along the line. No, I have, it's just true though. I have been wrong before. I have taught things that were wrong. I have. Much to my regret, I have taught things that were wrong because intelligent people taught them to me and I thought they had to be in the Bible because that guy loves the Lord. I mean, the guy who taught it to me seems to love the Lord and he seems to know Scripture pretty well. So, he wouldn't tell me something was true if it wasn't grounded in Scripture, except that I was telling him something that wasn't grounded in Scripture because this guy had told me that something was grounded in Scripture, and somebody probably told him it was grounded in Scripture, or he grew up in a certain denominational system where that was just accepted and normal, and there was nobody ever stopped to say, is it actually in the Bible? You'd be amazed how many denominations and groups have been started, I mean, completely fueled on an issue where they later find out they were wrong on the issue. Now, that's quite a thing because they get their identity wrapped up in it. Our identity needs to be found in the fact that we trust the Word of God and we search and seek to find what He has for us, that He can show us what He wants to do. I have been taught things that I later found out were wrong. I've had people with far less Bible knowledge than I possess show me where I was wrong in Scripture. And they were right. You know, there's nothing tougher, I think, to your pride than when there's somebody who just drives you crazy and is wrong on virtually everything, and then they get you on something where they're right. This is one of the hardest things in your pride that there is. And you just got to go, you just want to go, yeah, well, you're wrong about everything else. But this happens. I have been taught things by people who were pretty crazy. I mean, crazy stuff. And sometimes the Lord uses some things in your life. Last night as I was going home from here, we got this car, and I got 3 months of free satellite radio, right? So I'm thumbing through these satellite radio stations because there's a bunch of them. It's pretty cool. But I find out they've got the Joel Osteen channel. Okay. Now, so last night, and I got to tell you, the guy drives me nuts. But anyway, because he kind of drives me nuts, I was having fun listening to him, right? Because I'm just going there listening on the way home. Well, this morning, I'm on my way in, and they had some guy on there speaking. Now, this is the Joel Osteen Radio Network. Now, I know if you've got Joel Osteen fans in here, sorry, I think he's a motivational speaker and not a preacher. But anyway, he goes, so right... But this guy this morning was preaching on time, this concept of time. And wow, it was amazing. It was really, really good. I took my time getting in here and I listened to it and I thought, wow, there's a couple things there that were really, really good. And then at the very end, he started to go off the rails, the prosperity doctrine thing, you know, all that stuff. But right up until that point, I was just going, man, this is really good stuff. And it was because the truth is the truth no matter who's saying it. And a lie is a lie no matter who's saying it. All truth is God's truth, even if somebody is off in saying it. They say if you're shooting the creek enough times, you're bound to hit a fish. So, eventually. Now, there's an element in this whole thing of being able to dig into the scripture or listen to somebody else who might be presenting something that doesn't fit with your current way of thinking. Instead of just dismissing it, and I mean, unless it's ridiculous, but I mean, instead of just dismissing it, why not go to the Bible and see if it's there? Why not go to the Bible and see if it's there? Again, I've been shown things that I didn't know. I've been taught things that I was wrong on. But how do we know if we're right or wrong? You search the scriptures to find out if these things are so. Are there things in scripture that we're even when studying, we still might disagree? Sure there are. But I'll tell you what, the Lord can lead us in his direction. Here's the thing, guys. There's a lot of talk about unity, how important unity is within the body of Christ. Now, unity is a great thing, and unity would be wonderful if it was just based on truth. But the problem that happens when people really start chasing unity is they start chasing unity itself. And when you start chasing unity itself, you start compromising truth in order to get there. It's a natural human thing to go, okay, well, then we just won't talk about the stuff that we disagree on. That way we'll all get along. Oh, wait, let's not talk about that because we disagree. So let's not talk about it, right? Because we need to have unity. Unity comes from having a common goal and a common set of core values. The reason that what brings unity within the church is when people are truly desiring to follow Jesus, when they fix their eyes on him and they have their eyes fixed on him, you're all going in pretty much the same direction, okay? And unity comes from that purpose. It doesn't come from a commitment that we're just never going to argue. It doesn't come from a commitment that says, you know what, I'm a Christian, you're my brother, and so let's just commit to never arguing about anything. And then the world would look on and say, look how well they get along. Just got to be careful not to talk about anything except maybe the weather. Not your favorite weather station, because that could become an argument. So we'll just talk about the weather. Keep everything right surface because we don't want to disagree. That's not what unity is. Imagine if your marriage was dependent on you guys agreeing with everything all the time. If the system of unity, how come it's all the women that are shaking their head? But that's a, wow. You think, I mean, if unity in a marriage was based on, here, for the rest of my life, I vow to never disagree with you. I looked for that wife. That would be a great wife. But still, they look on and just say, I will always agree with you. See, each side will think that's probably a pretty good idea. They'll think it's a pretty good idea. Hey, if you'd always agree with me, we'd have a very harmonious, unified marriage. The problem is the other side's thinking the same thing. And so there's a little bit of a conflict there. But see, marriage is, your unity in marriage will come from being committed to a common goal, ultimately Jesus Christ, but also to the truth that whether I'm right or wrong, I want to know what's true. I want to ultimately know what's true. I don't just want to win an argument. I don't want to just walk out of there and say, whew, got her there, you know. Well, maybe I want to, but I shouldn't. The thing is, unity is based on having a common goal, and there are many of them that can be in marriage. One of them, very significant, can be children. Certainly the Lord should be at the focus of everyone in every relationship. Now, it's the same way in the church body. If two people really have their eyes on Jesus, unity is seldom a problem. Not because we agree on everything, but because we agree on that goal. We want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know what's true, even if I find out it means I was wrong. I want to know. I want to know. Now, sometimes I'm guilty of thinking things like, maybe I won't preach that part because it'll only fire up controversy. Or God gives me something, I'm working on a message, and I'll go, I don't want to put that in. I know the phone calls I'll get Sunday afternoon or emails, you know. That's a strong temptation to just say, well, I just want to avoid controversy. I am not a conflict guy. I have no love for conflict at all. And yet, conflict happens. That's just reality. I don't look for it, certainly, but sometimes controversy is necessary. Sometimes, not stupid controversy, guys, but controversy over real issues where we're really trying to figure it out. Sometimes people's passions get ignited. Sometimes it can become hot for a little while. Sometimes it can even be a send back 4 o'clock in the morning angry emails thing. But if we're so afraid of that happening that we never talk about anything, what a thing. You know, I've talked to some people from denominations that have beliefs that are really the reason they split off from whatever other denomination they split off from. Very serious stuff, and yet some of it really isn't that biblical. And many, many times I ask them and I say, okay, so do you believe that? And they say, no, we don't believe that. I say, but that's the whole reason you exist. Right. Not really. They should exist for Jesus. But I mean, that's their denominational identification is in things that they go, no, we don't really follow that anymore, you know. At what point do you say we're going to stop proclaiming it to be our thing? I've even had pastors tell me they preach things they don't believe because it's part of the denominational stance. They have to. It's their job. What a crazy thing. What a crazy thing. You know, early in the Church of God movement, one of the things I liked about a guy named Daniel Warner, it started saying, he says, we are open to newly revealed truth. There is no new truth. All truth is God's truth. But we are open to newly revealed truth, meaning if we're reading the scripture and we see we're wrong somewhere, let's change. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But once you've carved your stuff in a Ten Commandments of stone on a denominational statement, it's hard to get that chiseled off of there. It really is. And oftentimes people get to where they go, I can't even see the things in Scripture that don't line up with the church manual because I don't want to see the things in Scripture that don't line up with the church manual. Because that would mean all kinds of problems and struggles and battles and controversy. Well, if we're wrong on something, let there be enough controversy to get right on it, to actually make us think. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I want to know Christ. I'm telling you, if you get a group of people together who truly want to know Christ, that is their heart's cry beyond anything else, there'll be unity. There'll be unity. Because if we were really there, we wouldn't be thinking so much about our pride. Wouldn't be thinking, if I get challenged in a public setting and find out I'm wrong, I'm going to be embarrassed. And we wouldn't be thinking, well, I've held and taught this belief for 100 years. How can I accept that it might be wrong? We would just be saying, I want to know Christ. Therefore, I want to know what he says to us in his word. I want to know what he says to us in his word. And you'll notice that speaking the truth in love is at the center and there in that section of scripture. Because some people speak the truth and some people are pretty good at the love part. It's putting both together that's tough. You can have a love for truth without having a love for people. You can. And you can have some sense of a love for people without having a love for truth. But either way, again, it's completely incomplete. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Remember, I've said many times that often the only thing the devil needs to do to get us off base is give us what we want. Well, he just needs to give us what we want. That's all it takes to get us off in the wrong direction, all into ourselves and everything else. Man, God is love, but love is not God. So I would ask, in trying to avoid conflict, do we sometimes avoid truth? I wonder. See, in my life, my frustration is not so much with people who disagree with me, but it's rather with, I should say believers who disagree, but rather with believers that refuse to have a sensible scriptural discussion about a subject. You know, rather than just coming in and saying, it just is, period, and if you don't believe it, you're an idiot, why not say, how about we dig into scripture and see what it says? How about we dig into scripture? There's a side effect of this. When you start to have these kind of discussions, there's a side effect that is very, very good. It is the fact that people start getting into the scripture. And even myself, I read the Bible on a regular basis, but the reality is I read it a lot more when I'm trying to figure something out. And you know, I read it a lot more when I'm trying to prove somebody wrong. That's one side effect of that. I'm going to show them where it is in Scripture. That is what happened to me on a subject many, many years ago, and I went to show them why it was true, and as I dug into it and dug into it and dug into it, I found out more and more, I'm wrong. How did I think that? The Scripture obviously says otherwise. Are we open to newly revealed truth? Meaning, maybe I'm wrong, but the final word is in Christ and in His Word, in the Bible. See, I like a good, healthy discussion on something. And sometimes in a healthy discussion, two people will get passionate and it might get exciting for a while. It's family. Sometimes family battles. But without that, we don't dig in the way we should and we don't find these things out for ourselves to where we can say, I know this is true because I read it in the Word of God. This is true because Ephesians so-and-so says this and this and this. This is true because Romans so-and-so says this and this and this. That kind of dialogue. One of the nicest compliments I've ever had was a guy said that, you know, we were going to this, at the time we were trying to help out with this church body that was really flaky. And teaching was kind of non-existent, and the Bible was hardly used. And so they basically throw out a subject, and then a whole bunch of people give their opinion on it. I mean, this kind of deal, whatever. And this guy stood up, he said, one thing I appreciate, and he was talking about me and Greg Peterson, he said, is they usually start with, well, the Bible says. I thought, that's a great thing, if you can get there and say, well, the Bible says, you know. I mean, I can even say, hey, I agree with you that it seems like that's true, but the Bible says. And therefore, it is true. Fact of the matter is, I would not have necessarily done everything exactly the same way God did, or God does. But we're not in a debate as to who's right or wrong there. He's right, period. Regardless of how I feel about it, what I think, or anything else, He is Lord, He is therefore right. Even if I think, well, Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way. I don't really think that way much anymore, but... Why is there so much fear of discussing something with someone who disagrees with us on Scripture? See, some families have things they don't talk about. My family didn't, okay? My family, maybe to excess, was a little quick on the trigger about, hey, we're just going to battle through everything. Boom, right? It was like a constant debate center on something. But most of the time, we were just trying to win. I was trying to win against my brothers or my mom or my dad or any mixture of those. And we just had that family. If a subject came up, one side lined up on whatever and the other side lined up on the other, and we had her out. Now, sometimes our hearts and our attitudes weren't right in that. But my point I want to make is sometimes it just seems to me there's more patience for disagreement in the world than in the church. You know, even though my family didn't sweep things under the carpet, once something was talked through, it was done. It was done. The next day, it did not come up again. Once it was talked through, it was done. And if I did something completely stupid and blew it, yeah, they'd have it out and we'd have a big, you know, battle. But when it was done, it was done. Literally never heard about it again. Things got resolved. They got dealt with. They got worked through. Not that we always came to an agreement on everything, but they got talked through. People said what was on their mind. Now, the amazing thing, you can have, say somebody comes to you and in the world, a lot of times somebody just goes and goes off on somebody. It's a friend of theirs or whatever. They'll probably think most of the time, oh, maybe they're just having a bad day. What a jerk, you know. And then they'll go on and they're friends. They'll go, because the guy said something terrible. In the church, if people say something, you know, weird, they're terribly offended, want to quit the church, and they want that person punished. It's weird, isn't it? It's strange. It's not how it ought to be. God has given us a way to deal with conflict, and largely it is speaking the truth in love. See, this is not agreeing to disagree. It's agreeing that we can disagree. And we can talk about it, and we can still love each other. See, a lot of people say, oh, I just agree to disagree. That means I'm never going to talk about it again, even though it's a big issue, you know. You don't believe you're saved by works and not by grace alone? Well, I disagree with you. Let's not talk about it anymore. It's ridiculous. Say, wait a minute. Let's look at the Scripture and see what it says. Let's search the Scripture to see if what they say is true. It's not, unity is not because of an agreement. And there's way too much. You know, there's a big movement out there called the Emergent Church. And there's a lot of heresy in that movement. But the draw to it, it's kind of interesting because when it was first coming about years ago, I didn't know anything about it. I'd never even heard of it. And somebody called me about the church here and said, are you guys part of the Emergent movement? And, you know, I never want to look like I'm stupid. But I did. I said, I don't know. What is the Emergent movement, right? So as I'm talking to this guy on the phone, I pulled up a website on the Emergent movement. Well, the first page looked fantastic. It looked like everything God had called us to do. So I'm talking to this guy on the phone and said, well, this is looking pretty good. You know, basically it was saying what I'm saying today. We should be able to have a dialogue about Scripture. We should be able to have a dialogue on things, discuss them through. We shouldn't cast somebody out just because they have a viewpoint that's different than ours. I looked at all this and I thought, yes, this is what the church needs. And I'm talking to the guy on the phone and said, this is looking pretty good. And then I got to page 2. And it swings all the way into basically, you know, all of us different groups are chasing the same God anyway and all that stuff. And not true. But the opening thing, why people desire that so much is natural, because we should be able to talk about stuff without fear of getting just shot down because we didn't follow the denominational stance. Should be able to say, where do you see that in Scripture? Should be able to say to somebody who's preaching or teaching, how can you back that up scripturally? See, I have a lot of opinions, guys, and you'll notice when I speak, I'll say when something's my opinion. If I say the Word of God says this, I mean the Word of God says this, and then you ought to look and make sure it says that. But the reality is I do have opinions. You have opinions. We all have opinions about various things. Okay, we can discuss those things, but there are things that matter, and they need to actually be discussed. Man, I don't know why we are so easily offended. I'm going to read the scripture that a lot of you are familiar with because you've been to weddings, and that's 1 Corinthians 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. This is big stuff he's talking about. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. This is amazing stuff. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that is which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I use the King James Version on purpose there because charity is actually a better word than love, especially in our given time, where love is kind of this, woo! You know, I just love you, everything, you know, I love everybody. Love's a great thing, but love, that word in the Greek is actually an action word, meaning you want to bless this other person. You want to? It's about I will bless others. It's an action word that means I will do something. It also means our attitude is right. We say you can do all these great things, and if you have not love, it is not there. But one of the ones I want to bring out of there that often gets overlooked is love is not easily provoked, or love is not easily angered. Man, that's a fruit of the Spirit that we really want to get to, right? You know, as the Bible tells us, everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I would say that's kind of the opposite of human nature. If any scripture is the absolute opposite of human nature, I think it's that one. Well, most scripture is. But it says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I would say that most people are quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to become angry. That's kind of the human carnal way. But the Lord, by His Spirit, can get us to the place of that place of honest love for others, where we're valuing the other person more than ourselves, as the scripture says. And therefore, we are concerned about them, and that is why we speak the truth. That is why we speak the truth. Not just to win an argument. Not just to show people how much we know about the Bible. Not just to come up with an impressive battle. But the love that transforms us by the renewing of our minds by His Spirit. Lord, let me be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. See, I talk a lot. You guys might figure that out. But and I talk fast. But I try to really listen to people. And I have to remind myself, you know, I really want to hear what they have to say. I actually have to say that inside my head if it's a long thing, because I'm severely ADHD, right? So I'll be thinking, they could be talking to me, and I'll be looking at the fan going, huh? You know, and so I've got to tell myself I'm going to stay engaged in this. I really want to hear what they have to say, because I also know how irritating it is. I had a friend back in the past years. The only reason he stopped talking was so that you would talk a little bit, so you'd keep listening to him. You know, I mean, and you could tell when you were talking, he wasn't hearing anything you're saying. He's just thinking about what he wants to say next. Right? Well, a lot of people are like that. I want to hear what the other person has to say. I want to hear it. I want to know where they're coming from. Even if in the first 10 seconds I'm thinking, boy, is this way out there. I just believe I shouldn't expect them to hear me out if I'm not willing to hear them out. And so I'll listen to some crazy stuff. Man. Again, our goal should not be to prove we are right or win a debate. Our goal should be to work together for the others good, and also so that iron can sharpen iron. I want dialogue in situations where I'm wrong. And when I'm right, I want the Lord to use me to change hearts and minds. I don't want to just use the truth as a club to show people how sharp I am. Or say, you know what? If you just lived your life right, you could be like me. Because that only works depending on which season of life I happen to be in the moment. Otherwise, they don't want to be like me. So it just depends. If I'm high on a mountain, it's pretty easy to go, yes, you should just live your life for Jesus and look what he'll do. Well, I don't know, folks. Hard things happen in life. Tough stuff comes upon even faithful believers. I just know this. I want the truth of God. You know, you don't have to care about an issue less in order to care about the person more. You don't have to care about an issue less in order to put that person first. You can still be very passionate about an issue and still think this is a human being, an individual. This is not just about winning an argument. It's about winning hearts and minds, not to my way of thinking, but rather to the Scripture, to the Word of God. To bring them, hopefully be a part of bringing them to that place. Also, accept the fact that you're not always going to get your way. That's a tough one. It's another piece of marriage counseling for you this morning. John 15, 12, and 13 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I would draw from that, if we're to lay our lives down for our friends, then it makes sense we should also lay our pride down for our friends, lay our time down for our friends, lay all our stuff down for our friends. Then it goes on. It goes a lot deeper than this in Scripture, because it says to bless your enemies. Love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Man, That just seems crazy. Seems crazy. And yet God is able to bring us to the place where it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense to me. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Above all. Above all. Above all. That means number one. Number one. Above all these things, have fervent charity, fervent love for one another. Not just that whoo kind of love, but a commitment to others that means I want what's best for them. I want what's best for them. I want to be poured out for the sake of the Lord. We want to bear each other's burdens, be able to forgive the failings of others, and be able to lift each other up and bring that exhortation. And I just want to say, folks, don't read the Bible just to find out what it says. Read the Bible to find out what it says to you. Read it to find out what it says to you. Don't read it just because you're curious what the Bible says. Read it and say, Lord, I want you to show me what you want me to know today. Don't just read the Bible to find out what it says. Read it to find out what it says to you. Read it to find out what it says to you. That we would be people who hunger after the Lord, and that unity would come from that Berean principle of going, I want to know what Scripture says about this subject. I want to know what Scripture says about this. And then if you find out that something somebody said was wrong, you don't do the, aha, I got them. And then call them right up and say, listen, I knew you were wrong. I knew you were wrong the whole time, but I just found it in 1 Corinthians so-and-so says, blah, blah, blah. No, just call and say, hey, man, I think you're a little off on that one thing this morning. And you go, really? How could you say that? And you hang up on them. No. They say, really? And they say, yeah, well, you know, how do you reconcile that with 1 Corinthians something? And if I think I have something that does reconcile that, or they're misunderstanding something, then I'll come through with something like that and say, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And at the end of all that, even if we don't come to an absolute agreement, we just spend a whole bunch of time studying Scripture. We just spent a bunch of time digging into the Word of the Lord. That's the huge side effect of actually being willing to talk about stuff. Actually being willing to, man, you guys, I hadn't been in the church very long before I figured out there were questions you just didn't ask about things in the Scripture. You know, things in the Scripture that are there and they're just like not really, you know, you don't see it in the church. So you're going, And then you go ask the question and all of a sudden everybody just stares at you like, we don't say that here. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about it. That we would be a people who dig into the Word of God, that discuss the Word of God, that desire the Word of God, that hunger after the Word of God, that hunger after truth. I'm going to ask the music group to come back up, and we're going to have communion this morning. Certainly as they're doing music, you can... feel free to go back at any time and receive communion. I just ask that we would all, you know, communion was, says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread, said, this is my body that was broken for you. And he took the cup, said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for you. And it's about remembering that. It says, do this in remembrance of me. So it's about remembering the sacrifice of Christ. It's about communing with the Lord. And it's about our relationships with each other. In fact, it says that if somebody's bringing an offering for the altar, something along that line, and he has aught against his brother, he ought to go take care of that before he does that. Well, that's about relationships. It's about us. And so we remember Christ's sacrifice in his birth, his death, his resurrection, what that means to us. And I'd encourage you to also be just asking the Lord if well, it seems silly to say ask the Lord if you're digging into his word enough, but... You just can't ever dig into his word too much. And so let's, simple as it is, let's pick up our Bibles and read them. Let's pick up our Bibles and read them. Not just to see what it says, but to see what it says to us. See what it says to me. what it says about things going on around us. Let the Lord give us wisdom, and certainly he does that by his Spirit as well. But I'll tell you, we need to be grounded in the written word of God. We need to be grounded there. Even Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, quoted scripture each time back and said, it is written. I would encourage you to get those three words in your head. It is written. You're facing something, it is written. Something's monumental or huge, it is written. Something is tempting you to sin, something is tempting you to go back to maybe old ways that you don't want to go back to, it is written. And the more you know the word, the more you could say it is written. That's why he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Because it'll come up. It'll come up. I'll be in the middle of a situation. They'll go, it is written. Boom. Lord, we just give you praise this morning for your goodness and your mercy and your truth, Lord. We give you thanks for your word. We, Lord, want to repent of our maybe apathy toward it, Lord. And God, pray that we would just hunger and desire and dig in. Father, that we would not just look for intelligent sounding things, but we would go right to the source. Father, we just give you praise and thanks this morning. We ask, God, you bless, even as we remember, Lord, your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us. God, that we would remember the price that was paid to bring us salvation, Lord. And God, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name.